Well, good morning. We've all decided that maybe it's almost spring now. It wasn't spring earlier, but it was summer last week. But now it's springtime again. So hopefully that you're just enjoying the rain. We needed this rain, so we're praising the Lord for the rain. But maybe we could use a little warmer temperatures. Before we get started this morning, just a few announcements. First of all, let me read you a thank you card. It says, "Dear Pastor Mike and Timber Ridge Christian Church, thank you for making my 90th birthday so special. Just when I thought it was past, we celebrated again. Charlie and I are blessed to have the same friends. It was a special day with good food and great fellowship. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." So thank you very much from Ruby. And Ruby, it was just a joy to celebrate your birthday. Let me just say that. Okay, a couple other things. The upper rooms are in for May. I know we were already a couple of days into May, but if you haven't picked one up yet, they're on the back. Grab one of those on the way out for your daily devotion time. Other stuff going on. This is the last day for our food drive. There is a lot of food over there that we're going to be taking up to the food bank on Tuesday. Just thank you very much for participating in that. And I'm sure the food bank will send out a thank you card too, but they are always very appreciative when we show up to give our donation to them. There is a lot of food over there. If you don't believe me, take a peek. You'll see it's all boxed up and ready to go. As part of our Mother's Day celebration on the 12th, we're going to have a Mother's Day breakfast where the men will be cooking. Something special is what I heard. And that'll be on the 12th at 8:30. Now also, our other standard practice, I guess you would say, is to decorate the church with flowers in memory of or in honor of your mother. So if you want to be a part of that, you'll see, just contact Ginger, bring a flower, and then contact her with the names, and we'll get that into the bulletin on the 12th. There is Bible study tomorrow at 10. You'll see where we are there. We're having prayer on Thursday. We're not quite sure where it's going to be yet, so check the Timber Ridge website just to make sure. Tom fell on Wednesday afternoon and went to the emergency room Thursday morning. That's Tom Pugh. He's in quite a bit of pain. They did discharge him, and he came home Friday. But he's in quite a bit of pain, thinking maybe he's got a couple of cracked ribs. Right now, all the testing shows that he's just bruised. He doesn't have any broken bones, but he is unconvinced because he's had broken ribs before. He says it feels very much the same. So be praying for Tom and Nancy. He also was just trying to sit up last night to get comfortable and slid off the bed and ended up on the floor. So he's struggling just a little bit with some discomfort. So be praying for Tom and for Nancy as she cares for him. Let me see. We're going to meet the men for breakfast on Saturday at 8. So this Saturday we're going to meet. We'll do a little dry run on what we're going to do for the women. So come here at 8 o'clock for that. We'll be preparing all the things we have to get ready for the Mother's Day the next day. Let me just say, there is a new address in here for Shelva. She can accept cards. We probably won't see her just for a couple of weeks, but we do expect to see her when June gets here. So you expect to see Shelva again in a couple of weeks, but for now, if you want to send her a card, that's her new address. Don't forget the Jesus Jam is next Saturday also. That's 1 to 6 up in Capron Bridge. So if you'd like to just go and meet some of your neighbors and listen to some good music, talk about Jesus, listen to some good speakers, eat some good food, I'm told, that's going to be a great place to be next Saturday. Be praying that the weather would cooperate, that the Lord would be bringing some sunshine that day. Right now they're showing a 50% chance of rain, but hopefully that will hold off. Other things going on for our prayer list. Joanne just told me that she got diagnosed with AFib last week, and so she's on some medicine now, but waiting to see the heart doctor to get that taken care of. So let's be praying for her, as you can imagine, and we know from Chris's experience that AFib is it can make life difficult, right, to have energy. So be praying for Joanne. Bonnie Rem is recovering. She does have a cracked sternum, and she's just in a lot of pain with coughing. So just continue to pray for her as she continues to improve. All the rest that I have is in there. Does anybody else have any prayer requests that didn't make the list or anything going on in the community? All right, well, let's take a few minutes then to prepare our hearts for worship. Again, we worship a God who is faithful to us. We know that He is. We've seen that He is. And we will expect Him to continue to be. Let's prepare to worship Him who is worthy of all of our praise. What a great reminder that we're here today to worship the Lord. Why? Because He touched me, right? He touched us and made us whole. Let's stand together as God calls us to worship from 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Hear the Lord's call to His people as He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. And let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." Let's pray. Lord, we do long to come into Your presence rejoicing over You, the sovereign God over all the universe, the sovereign God over us, Your people, the sovereign God who has created all things and touched us and made us whole. And so, Lord, as we come into Your presence to rejoice in You, accept our worship as holy and complete and perfect because of the blood of Christ. Amen. Well, take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 226. Jesus touched us with His blood. He's made us whole. That all took place at Calvary. 226. Thank you. Please be seated. And take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. If you find 2 Peter, that's okay. We're just the page before 2 Peter. If you're looking in your pew Bible, it's page 1206. If you're in your own Bible, you're on your own. No, I'm just kidding. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrew, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 3 John. It's almost to the end. So 1 Peter chapter 5. As we read about the call to shepherd the flock of God, and the reason I'm having us look here today is because today we're going to be talking about church membership. And we're going to see here a number of things where we notice that the flock of God is distinguished, particularly and in the whole. And so I'm going to ask Barbara to read this for us. Again, it's 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 11.
So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willing, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
I hope you can begin to see, as that passage is read, that there is one chief shepherd over the whole church, and yet there are these under-shepherds over individual churches as well. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. Well, as we go to prayer, again, lots to pray for, lots going on in the world. Let's lift up these concerns to the Lord, knowing that nothing is happening in the world that the Lord doesn't see. Nothing is happening in the world or will happen in the world that the Lord cannot intervene in or reign over sovereignly. This is his world, and he is ruling. Let's pray. Lord, as we come into your presence, we are so grateful that you are ruling, that you are sovereign, that you are powerful, that you are mighty, that you are mindful, that you're eye is on even the sparrow. And so we know that your eyes are on us and on all that's going on in our world, both locally and abroad. Lord, we're so grateful to know that you are sovereignly in control of all things, working for good all things for those who love you. And so, Lord, we set these things before you. And Lord, we pray for Christ in the world. Or there are conflicts everywhere, some more serious than others, but all an attack on peace. And so, Lord, we would ask that through the work of your Spirit that Christ would be proclaimed and that peace would reign. Lord, where enemies are at war, bring peace. Where nations are standing against nation, Lord, we would ask that you would bring peace. We don't know how you would do that, whether it's through defeat or through reconciliation, but Lord, we would ask that you would bring peace. Lord, for our country, there's much chaos and division. We don't know how to bring people back together, Lord, but we would ask that you would bring peace. Through understanding, through the use of law if necessary, through reconciliation, through the power of your Spirit to change hearts, that people would not only love you, but love your creation and love one another, who are all created in your image. Lord, for even our local community, there's much sickness and hurt and suffering, and we're at a loss to fix any of this. Lord, for Tom, we don't know if something's broken or not. We pray that you would make hidden things revealed, and if there is nothing there, then heal him quickly. For Bonnie, Lord, there's nothing we can do except for lift her up to you and ask for you to heal her and to take away this pain, to clear up this cough. Let the medicine be effective. Restore her. Lord, for Joanne, again, she needs an appointment to move things forward. We pray that you would give her favor with the medical community and that her heart doctor would know exactly what to prescribe or what procedure to do to put this AFib into remission, Lord, and restore her heart to a rhythm that's normal. Lord, for your church here in America, we would ask that you would fill it this day with a powerful spirit, your powerful spirit, that would proclaim the gospel in a way that's winsome and effective, understandable, and enlightening. Lord, we think of the Jesus Jam coming up next week, and there will be many participating. Lord, we would just ask that for every person that comes to hear the music, but not to hear the gospel, that you would even now be working in their heart, that they would hear the music and the gospel, that they would know the joy of fellowship and the joy of salvation. Lord, there will be many churches represented there. We pray that those churches would proclaim the gospel in a clear and bold and winsome way. Lord, we know that the youth have been experiencing a revival in our community. I pray that those youth would be there and the vibrancy of their revival, of their faith, Lord, would have an effect on their peers, the other people, the other youth in the community, and even the adults. Lord, we long to see the work of your Spirit in a powerful way in the hearts of men and women close to us. And so we ask that you would move, Lord, reviving old and young alike, that we would be praising you with a great fervency. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's join our hearts together. We do like to recite the Lord's Prayer together. This is a way the Lord taught his disciples about how to pray. It unites us with the church universal. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Grab your hymnal and turn to hymn number 407 as we sing of Jesus' call to us. 407, Jesus calls us. You can remain seated. The Lord's call is to obedience. The Lord's call is to love Him. The Lord's call is to serve Him. Why? Because it's good for us. And the Lord loves to give us things that are good for us. He has given things that are good for us. Now, this whole past week, He has poured out the storehouses of heaven on you, fed you, and clothed you, and provided you with the creature comforts of the world. And now's a chance to just give Him a little portion of that back, that He would use it for His glory through His church. So I'd ask the men to come and accept our offering this morning. Let's stand together for the doxology. Father God, we are a grateful people. We show this to you right now through this offering of just a portion of what you've given us. Lord, we know that everything we have has come from your good hand. So accept this back from our sinful hands, Lord. And use it. Cover it with the blood of Christ and use it to glorify yourself here and afar. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I do want to mention, be praying for the Spade family this afternoon. They will be laying Jerry's ashes to rest in Slainsville this afternoon in a committal service. We'll just be lifting them up this afternoon after lunch as they say their final goodbyes. Should have mentioned that earlier. Well, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in your pew Bible. It's page 1131. Lots of ones in there. Again, we're talking about church membership this morning. You know, I have a number of cards in my wallet. You probably have cards in your wallet that identify you as a member of something. I have a Costco membership card that allows me to get into the store and buy ketchup in bulk. Of course, I get cheaper gas too, and every once in a while I get to have a hot dog and a drink for under $2, I think. I haven't been there in a while. What is it now? It's like $1.39? $1.50 now. Okay, $1.50. So still under $2, hot dog and a drink. All right, I also have a AAA card. You know, if I break down, I could get towed. I've used it a couple of times. But, you know, it entitles me to other things, too. A AAA card can get you discounts on hotels or rental cars, maybe even some restaurants. You can call AAA if you're going on a trip and do some trip planning, and they'll send you a whole map of how to get to where you're going. Now, I've enjoyed these two memberships because I've benefited, right? I've enjoyed the benefits of belonging. Now, I've never heard of a church, and maybe somebody out there has, I've never heard of a church that issues a membership card that you could carry in your wallet. But belonging to a church does have benefits, right? And the way to acknowledge your involvement in these benefits is through church membership. Really, church membership is just making a commitment to joining others in the local church, in the service of God, in the ministry of God's kingdom. Now, we are going to have, I didn't put it in the bulletin, we are going to have a meeting for anyone interested in joining the church. It's going to be Tuesday, May 21st, from 6:30 to 8:30 here in the Sunday School building across the street. Tuesday, May 21st. I'll put some more information out next week about that. But in preparation for that meeting, I wanted to talk this morning about church membership. And I want us to see that the body of Christ is one body, right? There is a universal church. But I also want us to see at the same time that that one body is, as Paul says, made up of many parts. In both cases, the members are identifiable. Right? Whether it's the universal church or the local church, we should be able to identify who is part of those things. So before we get started, let me pray. Lord, as we think about your church, the universal church and these little outpost churches that you have in the world, Lord, we want to know what it means to be a part of the body of Christ, both as individuals, as local congregations, and as the whole. And so we would ask, Lord, that you would show us how Jesus ties all this together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I could turn to a whole bunch of scriptures, right, to see that Paul's able to identify both a universal church and a local church. Now, he doesn't call them always churches. In fact, most of the time when he's talking about the universal church, he talks about it as a body. But in Galatians 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Notice he says plural there. So there's more than one church in Galatia. He's identifying those as individual entities. In Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he's addressing not all believers, but only the believers, the saints that are in Ephesus. In Philippians, again, chapter 1, all of these are greetings in case you didn't notice. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Now he adds that they have their own leaders there. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a whole bunch of other ones we could turn to. But I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, because here it's very clear that Paul is talking about one universal body made up of individual bodies, individual churches. So let me read the text. 1 Corinthians 1, just the first three verses. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 2, Paul makes it very clear that the believers in Corinth are called to be saints together with everyone else, everywhere, that calls on the name of Jesus. It's the outworking of something Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, where he says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." There is this unity in the family of God that includes every believer, despite denominations or locations. That's what Paul is saying there. There is only one kingdom of God, only one true church. That's not controversial. At least it shouldn't be. When we recite the Apostles' Creed, we affirm this idea. When we say, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church." The Holy Catholic Church there just means the one, the Catholic, that word Catholic just means universal. That's the true Christian church of all times and all places. And there is a sign for membership in that universal church. It's baptism. We talked about that just a couple of weeks ago, right? That's the sign. In fact, we celebrated the sacrament of baptism 2 weeks ago when we baptized Logan in Hope. On their profession of faith, their faith in Jesus Christ, they were admitted into the Holy Catholic Church. And they received the sign of that membership. They received the sign of baptism. Again, none of that should be controversial. Where we begin to run into problems is when we start to talk about becoming members of the local congregation. Did you know not every church practices, not every denomination practices church membership? Some see it as unnecessary. Some see it as unbiblical. I'm hoping to show you this morning that although it's not necessary for salvation, and it's certainly not necessary to get into heaven, it is biblical. And it is beneficial. Back to our text, 1 Corinthians 1, 1 and 2. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Not only is the church of God universal in scope, I would say to you it's also particular in place. This is the church of Corinth that Paul is writing to. And we have this statement at the beginning. It makes it very clear. And we know that 1 and 2 Corinthians was written to a specific church in a specific place, dealing with very specific problems. It wasn't written to the church in Galatia or Ephesus or Philippi. It was written to the Corinthian church to deal with issues that were taking place in their church. So we see Paul here identify that church and deal with them personally. Paul is dealing with them personally. In the book of Revelation, the Apostle John addresses the seven churches of Asia, each church identifiable and separate from the others. And of course, we see every other church in those seven churches, right? All this to say that members of these churches are distinguishable. I think that's a word. They're distinguishable. Those who are members of the church in Ephesus are different from those who are members of the church in Smyrna. Again, I don't think that should be controversial. The body of Christ is one body, but it's also made up of many parts, many individual churches. All right, are we all on the same page so far? I hope that we are. And my hope is that we can continue to stay on the same page as we start to talk about why church membership is biblical. Now, again, this is where we can get a little disagreeable with one another. There's nothing wrong with that. We can have open conversations about what the Bible says and the principles we find there. Now, everything's pretty straightforward so far, and it's not going to be straightforward. I mean, it's going to, I think, continue to be straightforward, but nowhere in the Bible does any of the apostles actually use the word church membership. It's just, you're not going to find it there. Of course, the word Trinity's not there either, by the way. But the principle of church membership, I think, is everywhere in the epistles. In case you didn't know, I'm a practical theology guy. I don't know if you know what that means. It means that I love theology. I want to know what does God require of us, but then I want to know how do we put that into practice, right? How does that look? How do we work that out? And I don't want it to just be some sort of philosophical idea. I want to see how it works. And I see formal church membership as a very practical thing. It's a very practical thing. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. So go back to the left. You might keep your, not going too far, just past Romans. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. This is where we find the early New Testament church. They're struggling under the leadership of only the apostles. And actually, they're struggling to minister to some of the widows. And this is what it says, Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, what has that got to do with church membership? Well, let me ask a few questions about that passage we just read. How did they know which widows were supposed to be receiving the daily distribution? How did they know the full number of the disciples? How did they know who to pick the 7 men from? You see, in order to answer those questions, they must have had a way to distinguish who was part of the church and who wasn't. They had to have a way. It's called church membership. They had to have a way. It really is just putting that principle into practice. They had to have a way to distinguish between who was part of the church and who isn't. Here's another passage. So turn to Hebrews 13, go back to your 1 Corinthians passage and just turn to the right. If you happen to get to 1 Peter, just go a little bit left. Hebrews 13, which is before 1 Corinthians. I mean, before 1 Peter. I'll get you there. Hebrews is always farther back. Hebrews chapter 13. I'm just going to read one verse, verse 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. If you're in your pew Bible, it's 1,198. Here's what he says. He says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Let's ask a few more questions. Now, we've already established that the church is the body of Christ, one universal church body. Now we're trying to show that these individual church bodies are also biblical, and being members of those local churches is biblical. So let's ask these questions. What leaders are members of the churches supposed to submit to? What leaders or which leaders are members of the local churches supposed to submit to? Are they supposed to submit to all church leaders in the entire body of Christ? All church leaders, despite location, are members of the church universal called to submit to church leaders in the United States and those leaders in Europe, Asia, South America? Or are we called to submit to our local church leaders here in Hebrews 13? I think the answer is obvious. The writer of Hebrews is calling us to submit to our local church leaders. Here's another question. Who will our church leaders give account for? Right? Hebrews 13 says leaders will have to give an account for how they shepherded the flock of God. Who will they have to give an account for? Every member of the universal church? Or just those members of the local body which God has put them in charge of? Again, I hope that the answer to that question is pretty straightforward. It's the local body in particular that the leader is called to shepherd. That's the body he is going to be held accountable for. How do we distinguish between the church universal and the local church? We do it through church membership. Now, there's one other reason for church membership that I want to mention, and that's church discipline. So if you're not paying attention, I hope your ears are perking up here as I talk about discipline. Now, before you get riled up, let me just explain. Discipline has two sides, right? Discipline has two sides. The first one you've already thought about when I said the term. See, because as soon as I say the term discipline, you think, oh, punishment. And that's one way to look at that side of discipline. In the Bible, discipline, even on the punishment side, is really meant to be corrective. Right? Mercifully corrective, like we talked about in Sunday school this morning. You know, if you forget to clean your room, you might get grounded for a day, right? But that adverse action is meant to change your attitude about cleaning your room, so next time you'll do it. We see this form of discipline in Matthew chapter 18. You don't have to turn there. It just says, like we read this morning in Sunday school, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to even tell it to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and as a tax collector. You know, when this is Jesus saying this, by the way. When Jesus uses these terms, Gentile and tax collector, his audience would have completely understood what he meant. He was using language that was inclusive and exclusive, right? He was excluding, he was saying, exclude them then from the fellowship. Treat them like a Gentile and a tax collector who don't have any part in the church at that time for the Jews. But excluding them from what, right? If he doesn't mean from the church, what is he talking about? They can't exclude them, right, without a formal way of distinguishing between who is part of the church and who isn't. What are they going to put them out of if they don't have a way to distinguish who is in the church and who isn't? So there is this corrective thing going on in the church. The church is there as part of the corrective for the people of God to discipline them. Who are we able to discipline? Only those that are members. Only those that have submitted themselves to the rule of the church. Now, there's another side to discipline, by the way, for the church. The positive side. And this is seen, like, you want to be a good ballet dancer? Well, it's going to take discipline. You want to be a good baseball player? It's going to take discipline. You want to be a great dump truck driver or a baker or a photographer? It's going to take discipline. Right? You're going to have to learn how to do those things. In the church, to become a good Christian, to become sanctified, takes discipline. And what does the church use to encourage people in that form of discipline? It's called the means of grace. We use the means of grace to discipline the members of the church, which just means to teach them, to help them grow, to become sanctified, to become mature in Christ, as the apostle would say. And when I say means of grace, I just simply mean the preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, and prayer. Right? Those are the means of grace that we use to discipline ourselves in the ways of the Lord. And how will that take place unless you're here, committed to the church? The church offers these things to its members as a positive form of discipline, an obligation that it doesn't have to everyone. You see that the church only is obligated to offer these means of grace to its members. Is the church open to all? Yes, absolutely. But there's no obligation to those who are not members. The New Testament church was a church where leaders had obligations. They are going to be held accountable for those obligations. They didn't spell it out in formal terms in the Bible, but the principle is there. Now, I'm praying that a number of you will come to the meeting on May 21st at 6:30 to learn more about church membership. I'm also praying that you will even now begin to see and believe that church membership is biblical, that it's beneficial, that it's part of the ordinary ministry of the church as the church ministers the means of grace. Now, if you're attending here regularly and not a member of Timber Ridge, please, and I just encourage you to come. Even if it's a couple hours, we'll talk about the church. There's going to be no pressure. I'm not going to take your car keys away from you and not let you leave until you sign up or any of that. Right? But it's going to be a good opportunity to talk about church membership and what it means for us here at Timber Ridge. Now, also, if that date doesn't work for you, let me know. We've got time to change the date. I'm just trying to get a date that will work for most people. And I didn't think anybody wanted to give up a Saturday. Maybe you'd rather give up a Saturday morning, but I was kind of thinking maybe somebody would rather give up an evening. All right, well, what's our takeaway this week? Membership in the family of God means you're part of the universal church. It also means you're called to be part of the local church, identifiable as a member. You know, it didn't used to be that way. It didn't used to be that way. It didn't used to be that you could come as a Gentile and be a member of the church. Again, in Ephesians 2, Paul says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember, you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now," isn't that great? "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ," right? Christ died to make you a member of the universal church. It's a privilege that wasn't there before Easter. Right? It wasn't there before Easter. Easter has changed everything, right? The outsider is now an insider. The sinner is now a saint. Christ has now opened the way for aliens to become citizens. And more than that, like we learned a couple of weeks ago, treasured possessions of God Himself. Church membership is really just simply declaring something that's already true. And I hope you're ready to do that if you're not a member of a church right now. Let me pray. Lord, we long to have a church that is filled with your people, identifiable from other churches, Lord, but part of the universal whole. And so we pray that you would put in the hearts and minds of those that you would be calling to be members here, you would just instill in them a deep desire to show their commitment, not to us, Lord, but ultimately to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals. Let's stand together and close by singing hymn number 168, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." So the ladies that do the music, they look at next week's sermon from last week's bulletin, and they pick out the music, and they do such a great job, don't they? The Spirit is at work. Hear the Lord's benediction from 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful to bring his church to glory. Go in peace. Amen.